Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Daniel? Now, the reason that we're opening to the book of Daniel is that I would like to teach this evening on the roots of the common market as they are found in scripture. It's about time, I think, to do a little bit of a prophecy update, and there are some things that are happening at the present time now in mid-1984. In the western area of Europe that really deserve our attention. Now, the prophet Daniel in days gone by had a lot to say about the common market, and also the apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, had something to say about the common market that is functioning today. Now, first of all, in case there's anybody here that is not certain as to the importance of the common market in prophecy, before we get underway in the book of Daniel, it might be worthwhile to remember that shortly before Jesus went to his passion and to his death, the apostles and disciples asked him about the time of his return. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave a number of generic and also some very specific answers to their questions. But then in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34, he gave a sign to look for that would have to do with his second coming. And this sign was never fulfilled until 1948. Now, when Jesus said, "There shall not be left one stone upon another," referring to the destruction of the temple, and this destruction did take place in 70 AD, with regard to the time of his coming again, his second coming, he indicated that there would be a rebirth of the nation of Israel. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Now, we must remember that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel, just as the stars and stripes or Uncle Sam would be symbolic of the United States of America. So Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." And so therefore, it would appear what Jesus is saying is that although the fig tree would die for a time, see, there would not be left one stone upon another, there would be a time in the future when the fig tree would put forth leaves again. And so he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves," which would indicate that there would be a rebirth of the nation of Israel, he said, "you know that summer is near when the fig tree puts forth its leaves." He says, "So likewise, when you shall see all these things," in other words, all these signs that I have mentioned, and they are recorded in Matthew chapter 24, he says, "know that it is near, that is my coming, my second coming is near, even at the doors." And then he said in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, what Jesus meant by that was that the generation that would see these signs, and in particular the sign of signs, which is the fig tree putting forth its leaves again, meaning the rebirth of the nation Israel, which did occur on May the 14th, 1948, he says that generation would be the generation on this earth that would see his second coming. And if a person want to argue about this, the only point I think they could get a hold of would be the fact that they might, they might possibly object this way, and they might say, "I'm not certain that the fig tree really refers to the nation Israel." But if you go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and verse 6, Jesus is talking here about the fig tree. And notice what he says in Luke, chapter 13, and verse 6. It says, "He," Jesus, "spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree," there it is again, the fig tree, "planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it, and found none." Now, this is unfortunate because the purpose of a fig tree would be to give fruit. And then he said, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Who's the man that came unsuccessfully looking for fruit on the fig tree? Well, of course, it would be Jesus, because the nation as a whole was rejecting him. And then he says, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, this would be the servant, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now in the context here of prophecy, it seems to me that the fertilizing would have to do with persecution. So in other words, if the Jewish people, if the Israelites would not come to Jesus as their Lord and their Lord, if they would not come to Jesus as their Lord and Messiah, the easy way, perhaps with persecution, they would come to him the hard way. And we know that during the coming tribulation period, the 7 years that precede the second coming of Christ, we know indeed that there will be great persecution against the Jewish people. Now, those Jews as well as Gentiles who have Jesus in their hearts right now, they're genuine born-again Christians. I don't believe that they will ever see that final seven-year period that we read about in the book of Revelation in chapters 6 through 19, because the rapture will take place, that catching away of all those that indeed belong to the Lord. And he will remove us from this earth before that seven-year period begins. But at any rate, we see that the great sign of the Lord's coming is that after there was a dispersion of the Jewish people for virtually 1900 years, then in our generation, they have been brought back. So we know the second coming of Jesus is very near. Now, we started out by talking about the fact that both Daniel and John spoke of the common market. They didn't use those terms, and yet scriptural scholars are very certain that they were talking about the common market. Now, it's an interesting thing that in addition to Israel becoming a nation in 1948, also the roots of the common market also began in 1948, because in 1948 there was what was called the Benelux Agreement, and the nations involved were Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and this was called by the common market. It was not the common market, and yet it was the very beginning, because in 1957 there were six nations that really joined what was called the common market with the Treaty of Rome. And these first three nations that were mentioned were among them. And then in 1971, the common market nations went to nine nations, or 1973, there were nine nations. And then as of January the 1st, 1981, there were 10 nations in the common market. So I think this is very interesting that not only did Israel become a nation in 1948, but also this confederacy of 10 nations from the heart of the ancient Roman Empire, which would be around the Rome region, their Western Europe. It's interesting that the roots of the common market, really the beginning of the common market, took place with the Benelux Agreement in 1948. Now, there are some things that are happening at the present time that I feel are really electrifying to my way of thinking as far as the world scene goes. But before we can understand the real implications of what is happening on the political and military scene in Europe today, I think we need to study the scripture itself to learn what the Bible has to say about the common market. So let's go back to Daniel now, where we're about to begin, and let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2. And we find a section that I think is very, very interesting. So the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Now, Daniel was a prophet of God. He lived approximately 500 years before the time that Jesus came to this earth. Daniel was a young man when he was taken to captivity. And by the power of God, he was brought into the court of a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the great Babylonian Empire that had conquered all the known world. So therefore, by an act of God, by Daniel being selected to be one of the young men that would learn all the culture of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, he was brought really to a place where he would be in proximity to the king. Now, the Lord saw fit that Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian king that ruled the entire known world at that time, would have a dream. So one night, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this dream that he had was something that was rather frightening to him. And yet, when he woke up in the morning, although he was frightened from the dream, he couldn't quite remember what it was that he had dreamt. Now, sometimes kings will tend to be a little bit paranoid. They feel that someone is after them, someone is going to topple them from their throne. And so Nebuchadnezzar was very anxious to find out the meaning of this dream. And the wise men of his kingdom, those that were around the court, were not able to give any interpretation, and he was very, very upset. He was going to put them all to death. But the problem was, Daniel was also one of those that was in the court, you might say, of the wise persons that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, Daniel was one who knew the true God, the living God, Jehovah God, or Yahweh God, whatever name you want to give him. And so he wisely prayed with his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the Lord would give him the knowledge of what the dream that the king had was, and also the interpretation. Now, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar was a rather foxy man, in that the wise men of his kingdom said, "Well, now look, O king, if you will only give us, if you will only allow us to give the interpretation of the dream, we can do that." But what Nebuchadnezzar had demanded of them was that the wise men would tell him, number one, what the dream was that he had, as well as the interpretation. And they said, "Well, no, wait a minute, you tell us the dream and we'll give the interpretation." But he said, no, what I'm paraphrasing this, of course, from Daniel chapters 1 and 2 here, but he was saying, "If you can tell me what my dream was, then I will know that you accurately are giving me the interpretation." So what happened was, Daniel, who went to the one true God, prayed that not only would he have the interpretation of the king's dream, but also that he would know what it was. So that is the scene that we find here in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 31. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. I might have you go back about one page, where in chapter 1 of Daniel, it states that Daniel was given understanding in visions and dreams. So in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, notice what the text says. Daniel 1:17, "As for these four youths," that would be Daniel and his three companions, "God," so there it is, God meaning the true God, "God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So there it is, God gave him this ability. So here we go then in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. So he comes into the king's presence, and he's now going to begin to tell him what no other man could do, and that is what the dream was. So in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, he says, "Thou, O king," in other words, you, O Nebuchadnezzar, "thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image," or some translations would have a great statue. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible." Terrible in the sense of being awe-inspiring. It was so big and so huge and so glittering and so majestic. And then Daniel very explicitly says in verse 32, "This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay." It's an interesting thing here. As we see this, notice that there is a decrease in quality in the metals, but on the other hand, there is an increase in strength. And so therefore you would say that silver would be less expensive than gold, and bronze would be less expensive than silver, and iron would be less expensive than bronze. See, so there's a deterioration in quality. But on the other hand, when you go from the gold that is very malleable, it can be bent, you increase in strength until you come up to the hardness that is in the iron. So then Daniel says in verse 34, thou, that is you, Nebuchadnezzar, saw until a stone, or you could say a rock, was cut out without hands, which smote the image, in other words, struck the image, hit the image upon its feet. Notice now, I can just say this parenthetically, the stone that was cut out without hands did not hit the image or the statue on the head or the breast or the belly, but rather, or nor on the legs, but rather on the feet. That is of significance. So thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then when iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And notice it doesn't say that it filled heaven, but rather that it filled the earth, and not only partially the earth, but the whole earth. Now, as we'll see here in a moment, the various sections of the statue would refer to future world kingdoms, but finally Jesus at his second coming, you see, is going to destroy these worldly, godless, fierce, ruthless kingdoms of this world, and then Jesus, after the second coming, will rule and reign down here upon this earth for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be no toppling of the kingdom of Jesus. No one is going to overthrow him, but rather it just will move from this earth to heaven, really, after the time is completed. So then we read in verse 36, so Daniel says, this is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. And so I would assume that as Nebuchadnezzar was sitting there listening to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar really paid close attention. He really paid close attention to what Daniel was saying, because to his utter amazement, Daniel was able to give, not in general, but he was very accurately and specifically, he was able to tell the dream. And so therefore, King Nebuchadnezzar would be able to say, well, now this man also, since he can give me the dream, he must also be able to give me the interpretation. So it says in verse 36, this is the dream, and surely it was. He says, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, so in other words, you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. How true that was. He ruled the entire earth 500 years before the time of Christ. Now, however, I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar liked to hear what Daniel had to say, because he had an ego problem. There's a lot of kings, I would assume, in the past and at the present time that have ego problems. And Nebuchadnezzar liked to think that he had carved out this kingdom for himself, but the little word given is in there. And he says, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. In other words, there is someone that's greater than you that has given this to you. So I doubt if Nebuchadnezzar liked to hear that. And he says, and wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. And then he says, thou art this head of gold. Now, that he's, when he says, you are this head of gold, that Nebuchadnezzar began to smile and relax, and he was very pleased with what Daniel was saying to him. You are this head of gold. Then verse 39 says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom. Now notice he uses the term kingdom, and so therefore the various metals would refer to worldwide kingdoms of the future. And he says, and after thee another kingdom inferior to thee. Try this again, verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now notice the word all. So therefore, these are not talking about kingdoms that would rule a part of the world, but it talks about kingdoms that would rule the entire world. Now, I would assume when Daniel said in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, what Daniel was really saying would be that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar would not last forever as he would like it to last, but rather there would be another one after him. And so therefore, I would assume that he began to frown as Daniel said that. Kings like to have their kingdoms just continue indefinitely. Then verse 40, Daniel says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So you see, the first kingdom would be the gold, the second kingdom would be the silver, the third would be the bronze, and then the fourth kingdom would be gold. He says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Very interesting. Now, it's amazing, but as we look over the history of the world at this time, that is from, say, 500 BC to the time of Christ, we find that world history went exactly this way. There was the Babylonian Empire, and this would be symbolic of the gold. After them followed the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be the chest of silver. Then after that, there was a worldwide kingdom under Alexander the Great. This would be the belly of bronze. And then at the time of Jesus, Rome was ruling the world under the Caesars. And so we find that it is just exactly as Daniel said. Now, some people have difficulty with this, and they feel that, these basically would be people who find great difficulty believing that God could inspire the Holy Scriptures. And so, therefore, they look upon the Word of God, they look upon it just merely as a book, and they have no concept of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, knows the future as well as the past, and therefore they don't believe that Daniel actually said these things. And so therefore there's a tendency on the part of some scholars that really are not, that they really don't believe in the Word of God, and they have a problem really, I believe, accepting Jesus. They tend to late date Daniel. And rather than saying that this was written around 500 years before the time of Christ, as the book says, they will say, well, it was written, you know, maybe around 165, 175 BC. It's almost after these things had come to pass. And that would take away all from the fact that Daniel was truly a prophet, because only God would know what would happen hundreds of years in the future. Now, notice here in verse 40, it's Daniel says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. This is the iron of Rome. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, that to me is very interesting, that Daniel just happens to say that the iron of Rome, the kingdom of Rome really, is going to bruise. Now, Jesus, the very Son of the living God, Jesus who is God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh, when he lived upon this earth, he came here in order to die for your sins and mine. So in other words, his death is a focal point of his very existence, and yet he died by crucifixion. And when you die by crucifixion, your heel is bruised. And it's very interesting, way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, the word bruise is used. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the Lord is speaking after the fall to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between you, Satan, really, and the woman that I feel would refer to Israel, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head. So the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, Jesus is going to destroy the kingdom of Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross. And then, but also the Lord says, and thou, that is you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. And then we find that approximately 4,000 years after these words were spoken to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, when Jesus died on the cross, literally his heel was bruised. Now, here Daniel the prophet, in speaking, tells about the fact that the fourth worldwide kingdom that would have an effect on Jerusalem would bruise. So here we have that in verse 40. Then, now one other thing too I want to point out. Daniel does not mention all of the worldwide kingdoms, but it's only from the time that Israel was a nation. You see, in other words, Israel was living not under any conqueror until the Babylonians came. And then from that time on, even until this day, Israel has not been totally free. It's only in 1948 that they have become an independent nation. At the time of Jesus, they were not free. They were under Rome. And then the nation was dispersed all over the world, and the Jews became male and female slaves. And that's why they're in so many countries today, because they were dispersed in 70 AD. Now, we're going to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41. Daniel continues, and he says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now, it's an interesting thing. Here in this verse 41 that we just read, that is the first vague mention of the common market that is functioning in Western Europe today. Now, let's reread that. So, verse 41 says, "And whereas thou," that is you, Nebuchadnezzar, "saw the feet and toes." Now, when there would be a statue that would have toes, how many toes would there be? Well, you see, there would be 10 toes, wouldn't there? This would be the normal thing. It doesn't say 10, but it implies that. Now, we also know that it's referred to as a kingdom, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom. So therefore, we know that the feet would represent a kingdom. Now, one thing that scriptural scholars have noted is that essentially there are only four kingdoms, but there's the gold, the silver, the bronze, and then the iron. But because the iron is found both in the legs and also in the feet, it would seem that the iron would have two phases. There would be a phase one of the Roman Empire, and the phase one of the Roman Empire would be when Jesus was upon this earth, but there will be a phase two of the Roman Empire. Now, this is in later history, and actually it's functioning almost right now, and this will be at the time of the second coming. So in other words, Rome phase one would be the iron of the legs. Rome phase two would be the iron and the clay mixed together. And it is interesting that there are 10 toes. Now, can we tell that this is the common market from the text so far? By no means. There's no way that we would be able to tell this. But as you go on and on and you match scripture with scripture, then little by little as you progress, the light becomes greater and we begin to understand the meaning of these things that God gave to Daniel long ago. So let's try verse 41 again. So it says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes," it could be just as well 10 toes, "part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron." So there's going to be great strength in this 10-nation confederacy that we will see. "For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay," he says, "and the toes of the feet," you could just as well say the 10 toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, "so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Now, we'll see it a little bit later, but the Lord indicates that the Antichrist is going to come from the common market nations. And so he will be the strength, and yet the weakness of it is that somehow or other it's a confederacy or some type of a union, and yet it doesn't have the singleness that Rome had in the days of Christ's first coming under the Caesars. So we come to verse 43, and Daniel says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So there's not that total union of an individual nation. Now, then verse 44 is very interesting. So if you have been doubting some of the things that I say, watch what Daniel says in verse 44. And he says, and in the days of these kings. Now notice, it's not king singular, but it's kings plural. Well, you see, there was, when you talk about the iron, there was one leader at the time of the iron, and this would be Caesar himself, although there actually were a number of Caesars, but that was kind of like a title. But here it says, and in the days of these kings, plural. And so therefore, by the fact that it says kings, plural, this would refer to the Rome phase 2 and the 10 toes. So it says, and in the days of these kings, in other words, not of the legs, where an individual man was ruling, but the feet that are part of iron and part of clay, the feet with 10 toes, and in the days of these kings, or in other words, 10 nations, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, who would the stone be? You see, the stone would refer to Jesus. The stone or the rock would refer to Jesus. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands would refer to Jesus in his supernatural origin. Jesus was born of a virgin. He has a supernatural origin. And of course, Jesus is not only true man, but he is also true God. So it says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, that is to Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. Now hereafter means far, far in the future, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it sure. So there I think we have something that shows the power of God to show things that would come in the future. So lo and behold, after Nebuchadnezzar, there came another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, that was of silver, the empire of Alexander the Great, the bronze, and then the iron of Rome. And then lo and behold, remember now we just got through saying that Jesus gave the great sign of his second coming would be the fig tree putting forth its leaves, the rebirth of the nation Israel. And then lo and behold, in that very same year, there was the concept of getting kind of a united Europe. And they have had in mind getting together 10 nations. In fact, recently when they sign documents, they will sign it the 10. And so there are 10 nations that are in Europe today. So we also find that as we studied this a few verses back, when the stone, which would refer to Christ, would destroy the ruthless, godless, pagan nations of the world at his second coming, when the Lord does that, the stone, remember, didn't hit the statue on the head, nor on the legs, but the stone hit the statue on the feet. Therefore, we can conclude that the second coming of Christ, when this kingdom is going to be set up, would be in the days of the 10 kings, in the days of the kings, the nations of Western Europe forming a union or an alliance. And so therefore, to me, it is of great significance that at the present time, we have these 10 nations functioning in Europe. It's just one more thing that says Jesus is coming soon. Not only because Israel is here, but also because of the 10 nations of the common market. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this particular statue, he was very, very impressed. It really, you might say it just struck him with awe to see the majesty of this huge statue. However, the reality of it from God's point of view was quite different. You see, being a kind of a pagan man, it wouldn't bother him so much that the little people of the earth were trampled under and blood ran all over the place as various kings took control over empires. But on the other hand, our God is a gentle shepherd, and he sees these worldwide kingdoms in a far different fashion. And so therefore, what God did was, a few chapters later, God gave the same dream, the same vision. Let's say he gave Daniel a vision of the same reality, but this time, which is going to be in chapter 7 rather than chapter 2 that we have here, the Lord showed these same kingdoms from the Lord's point of view, and he showed them as voracious beasts, because there was a ruthless plunder, killing, murder that took place, and this was displeasing to the heart of God. So now let's see the same thing from God's point of view, and we see that when the Lord speaks to Daniel in chapter 7, he's going to give him more details than we have here in chapter 2. So let's go about 2 or 3 pages ahead, and we'll find Daniel chapter 7. Now in Daniel chapter 7, let's take a look at verse 1. So this is some years later, but the Lord shows Daniel the same thing from the Lord's point of view. So it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, now Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. This would be the sea of humanity. And four great beasts. See, here it is. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now here it starts out, and he says in verse 4, the first was like a lion. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now first remember that back in chapter 2, the Lord said to Daniel, or Daniel gave the interpretation which he had from the Lord to the king, and he says, you are this head of gold, and gold is the most precious of the metals. Now here, it says the first was like a lion, and a lion is king of the beasts of the jungle. So he says the first was like a lion, so this would be representative of the Babylonian Empire. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld that its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now we've already stated that Nebuchadnezzar had an ego problem, and he did not want to recognize that all this was given to him, and he wanted to take the glory for the great Babylonian Empire. So what God did was, really, he allowed him, Nebuchadnezzar, to go insane for 7 seasons. And this probably could be for 7 years. It may have been 7 seasons, like spring, winter, that sort of a thing. But it's probably 7 years. So therefore, this great king went insane. And he lived like an animal, and his nails grew long like claws. And then, after this period where God chastised him, or allowed him to be chastised, when his senses returned to him, then he was a very humbled man. And he recognized that the God of Daniel was the only God, the supreme God, you might say, of all of the world. And there are scriptural scholars today who feel that when we go to heaven someday, we're going to find Nebuchadnezzar there. So, when it says here in verse 4, I beheld until its wings were plucked, you see, this would refer to the insanity that afflicted Nebuchadnezzar that we can read about in the book of Daniel, and then finally was made stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it rather than the heart of a beast which Nebuchadnezzar had before. Now then verse 5 says, and behold another beast. So this would refer to the Medo-Persian Empire. And behold another beast, a second, like a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now remember, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, And the Medes, as it were in predominance first, but then the Persians came into predominance after that. And here we have where it says it raised itself up on one side and so forth, indicating this duality, you might say, of the Medo-Persian Empire. If you want to have further study of some of this, we do have tapes in the book of Daniel that much more explicit than what I give here at the present time. You could study those if you'd care to. Then verse 8 says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Now this would refer to the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. So I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, here, Alexander the Great is pictured as a leopard, and they say one of the things about his battle tactics is that he was very, very swift. He would be in an area, and he would attack the enemy before they even knew that he was in the area. He was quick and fast, as a leopard was very cat-like would be. And then it also says, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl, the beast also had four heads. Now, Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, and according to historians, he was at some type of a drunken party, and then as he was walking back to his tent, it was raining, he just fell onto his bed, and he did not bother changing clothes. He was wet from walking back to his tent. He caught pneumonia and died. Now, this was at a time when he had control of the whole world. Now, there were four lieutenant generals that he had, and they had a decision to make, and that would be to start fighting one with the other until one was supreme, or just carve up the known world at that time into four different sections. And so they decided that they would just carve up the world into four sections, and therefore they all could live, and they had more land than they could handle anyway. So here, long before the Greeks came on the scene, long before there ever was an Alexander the Great, except in the mind of God, here we find that the text tells us that the beast also had four heads. Now, this would refer to the four generals that followed Alexander when his kingdom continued for a while until the time of the Roman Empire. Okay, now with verse 7, we come to the fourth empire, which would be the Iron of Rome. And it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now, this was so dreadful that Daniel didn't recognize it. He recognized the lion. He recognized the bear. He recognized the leopard. He did not recognize this fourth one. It was so dreadful and terrible. Didn't have a name. And then it says, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. You see, there is the iron. It devoured and broke in pieces. And then also notice it says, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And then the text could end there, but it doesn't. And there's a little clause, and the clause says, and it had 10 horns. So what do we have there? We have Rome, phase 1, and the Roman Empire, phase 2. Now, Rome was, the Roman Empire is something that we've all read about, but the viciousness of the Roman Empire is something that we have not all heard about. Many times we read about the Roman Empire when we are in grammar school or when we are in high school or whatever, and you might say we receive very much a censored text, because if we learned of the atrocities that were committed by Rome as they conquered the world, it would horrify us. It was a wicked empire, particularly in its latter stages. Now, I point out to you that at the end of this verse 7, it says, and it had 10 horns. And that is Roman Empire phase 2. Now, Daniel was fascinated with these 10 horns. And it says here in verse 8, he says, I, Daniel, considered the horns. You could say the 10 horns. And then he says, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the little horn, which is the 11th horn, or the 11th nation, is the nation that will have the Antichrist as its leader, And this Antichrist will quickly become the leader of the 10 nations. This will happen after the rapture of the church. Now, let's read verse 8 again. So Daniel says, I considered the horns, this would be the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, there were not 10 nations. We said this earlier in our study. There were not 10 nations until 1981. January the 1st, 1981, there were the full 10 nations. So therefore, you couldn't talk about the 11th nation from which the Antichrist would come until the 10 were in position, and they weren't in position until 1981. So again, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, apparently, one of the first acts of the Antichrist, this leader of the 11th nation, is that he's going to pull out three nations, just ruthlessly get rid of them, and then he's going to replace them with three others. We know this because in the book of Revelation, which we're going to see in a few minutes, in chapter 17, it speaks about the time of the second coming, in other words, at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation, and there still are 10. So therefore, although Daniel doesn't tell us, we know that three will be plucked out, that much we know from Daniel, but also he's going to replace them with three, and I'm sure that one of the three would be his own country. So again, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them. Now notice it also says among them. That means that the 11th nation would also be from this general area of Western Europe. So I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. One of the comments that's made often about the Antichrist, no matter what the term used to describe him, is that he's a man who has a big mouth. He is blaspheming the God of heaven. Now, you might say, well, now, I'm not really sure that just by looking at that verse 8, we could show that this 11th horn, this little horn that comes up, would be the Antichrist. Well, from that verse, no. But as you move further, and you go to verse 24, we see that the Lord repeats himself, and it becomes quite clear here. So Daniel chapter 7, and verse 24 reads as follows. Let's start with verse 23. Now, the interpretation here that's given to Daniel comes from an angel, a good angel, and therefore we know that it is accurate. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, then he said, this is the angel that is giving the interpretation, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread down and break in pieces. So in other words, just really kind of kick other nations when they're down, as it were. Then the angel moves in verse 24 to the Roman Empire phase 2. And the interpretation that is given is, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, in other words, the 10 nations from the ashes of the Roman Empire phase 1 is the concept, and the 10 horns out of this nation are 10 kings that shall arise far in the future, as far as Daniel is concerned. And then the angel says, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So see, there's a repetition of what we just saw in verse 8. Now, then verse 25 says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. So in other words, he's going to be one that will blaspheme. And furthermore, it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, Daniel, of course, didn't understand the church. He didn't understand Gentiles. He would only understand Jewish people. But he says, and again, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. You know, just thinks that he's God. And they shall be given, these would be the saints of the Most High, they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, what do we have here? Let's try this again. So verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. All right? This would refer to his blasphemies. Furthermore, and shall wear out the saints in the Most High. This would be during the tribulation period, but in particular during the second half of the tribulation period when the Antichrist will turn on Israel. There will be a treaty that the leader, the military leader of Western Europe will make after the rapture with the nation of Israel. It will be 7 years in duration. It will be a treaty of protection. But we know from Scripture, from Daniel 9:27 is one verse, that in the midst of the week of years, in other words, after 3.5 years, he will turn on the Jewish people, and for the final 3.5 years, they will have terrible suffering. So, many of them at that time will be worshiping the true God. They will worship Jesus and so forth. And although the rapture of the church has taken place, there are many that will come to the Lord during the tribulation period. So here it says again, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. And they, these would be particularly Daniel would have in mind here and is given to Daniel, they that would be the Jewish saints during the tribulation period, they shall be given into his hand, the hand of the Antichrist, until a time, that would be 1 year, times 2 years, and the dividing of time, a half a year. So 1 year plus 2 year, and the dividing of time is a half a year, so there is your 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years, before Jesus comes. And the Jewish people are going to suffer terribly, much, much worse than they ever did under Adolf Hitler a generation or so ago. Then, the verse 26 says, but the judgment shall set. In other words, God ultimately has decreed what will be the final outcome. And he says, and they shall take away his dominion. In other words, the Antichrist will be on stage for only 7 years, and then he's going to lose his dominion. So again, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And, verse 27, here's good news, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him, the ruler of that kingdom. Well, you see, this is relating back now to what we've already seen in Daniel chapter 2, where the stone came, hit the statue on its feet, and then this became a great mountain or a kingdom, and it ruled the whole world. And since Jesus is good, this kingdom is never going to be overthrown. He's good, and he's also the Son of God. He's not going to be overthrown. And the saints of the Most High are going to rule and reign with Christ. And so we see that this interrelates with all sorts of other scriptures. So this is very, very fascinating. So we know that by the fact there's a reference to the final 3.5 years, a man blaspheming God right before the second coming when Jesus rules, that this little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8 is actually the Antichrist. So right now, as of July 1984, do we know who the Antichrist is? No, we don't. And the church should be gone by the time that the Antichrist is revealed. But he will be the leader of the 11th nation, and he's going to pull out three, and he's going to put three in. Now, just so that we see this from the New Testament, why don't you hold your finger here, if you want, for a moment, and you can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there's a verse there that would interrelate with what I just said. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we look at verse 1. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. This time Paul the apostle is writing under the anointing, and he says, but we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. In other words, he was telling them that the tribulation period has not yet begun. Even as of this date, it has not yet begun. And then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this refers to the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will do that mid-tribulation. And then he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now watch verse 7. This is what I want to get to. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So what do we have here? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is already at work in the world. Only he who now hinders, this would be Jesus working through the body of Christ, because as we know from Colossians chapter 1:18, Christ is the head of his body, which is the church. So he says, only he who now hinders, this would be Jesus working through the body of Christ, he who now hinders will continue to hinder, that is the full outworking of Satan, until he be taken out of the way. How will that happen? By means of the rapture. He says, and then, Paul says, shall that wicked one be revealed. And this is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume, 7 years later, really, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so therefore we have 10 nations in the common market at the present time, but he who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then will that wicked one be revealed. We are not going to be here when the 11th nation comes into the common market. So already, can you imagine how soon it is that Jesus is coming? So therefore, I can't give you the day nor the hour of the Lord's coming, but indeed, it is very, very soon. All right, now, the next thing I'd like to do is show you Revelation chapter 17. Do you want to go to Revelation chapter 17? And this, I think, will be very interesting, and it will link up with the teaching that we have next, which will really be part two of this teaching. So in Revelation chapter 17, we have some interesting things here about the common market. Now, Revelation chapter 17 has this to say in verse 12. So let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. Now, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12, we have as follows. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's just what we've been having in Daniel. The 10 horns, so you remember the title of the 11th horn, you know, the 11th horn is going to be the Antichrist, but he's the leader of the 11th nation. And so here John says, in the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. That is at the time that John the Apostle was writing this. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, the beast means the Antichrist, or really the 11th horn, the little horn that we saw in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. And then there's a very mysterious verse, and this mysterious verse in verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, or unto the Antichrist, who is the leader of the 11th nation. Now, this is fascinating to many people because it is conceivable, we can easily understand how, let's say, the Antichrist or anybody else could really, you know, by force take away the sovereignty of nations. He could kind of overcome them and therefore have military dominion over them or something. But it is very difficult under normal circumstances to imagine, you know, really 10 nations giving their just as it says here in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 13, giving their power and their strength to someone else. However, this is what the word says, and this is something that we know will happen. So there's going to be a situation that will arise whereby these 10 nations will say, we want to give our military might unto you, and the one that they will give this military might to will be the leader of the 11th nation. Now, let's conclude the teaching, and we'll continue this next week. Now, we know that there are 10 nations in a common market at the present time, and Also, there are three nations that are attempting to get into the common market at the present time. The three nations that are attempting to get in are Spain, Portugal, and Austria, with Spain at the present time being ahead of the other two. Things could change day by day, but as it stands now, it looks like Spain is going to be the 11th nation. That could change, but that's the way that it looks now. Furthermore, there are a couple of nations that seem to be disinterested, disenchanted with the common market, and for one reason or another, they want out. And Denmark, I believe, is one of these because a territory of theirs, Greenland, has voted to get out of the common market, and also Greece is very, very favorable to the Arabs. And when this new man came in, Pompadour, I believe is his name, he was very much anti-United States of America, anti-NATO. And it's quite possible that Greece could pull out. And so therefore, the stage is set. The 10 nations are in. There's three that want to get in. We know of a couple that want to get out. But the key thing to watch is this 11th nation, and how would it ever be possible that 10 nations would want to give their military strength to one man? Now that is what we will take up in our study next week, and it's as new as your daily newspaper. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please, and we'll conclude this study. Now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, or if there's anyone that would be listening to this tape that doesn't know the Lord, here's an opportunity to become a member of the family of God. So as you yield your heart to Jesus, as you confess that you're a sinner and you show repentance for your sin, and you confess Jesus as the Son of God, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you desire to make him the Lord of your life, the new birth experience can take place. So if you want to say this prayer after me, you're most welcome. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Won't you stop and let him in? Can't you hear Jesus whispering that his love will never end? Can't you see by the world around you that the answers are not there? Can't you hear Jesus whispering in your ear his love he wants to share? Just say, Jesus, oh Jesus, what a shamble my life has been. Blinded by the things of this wicked world, caught up in the chains of my sin. I want to see you, Lord, more clearly. Yes, Jesus, I do. So I open up the door of my broken heart. I ask you to make me brand new. I open up the door of my broken heart. I ask you to make me brand new.